Well, we are wrapping up our series through the book of Ruth, and I hope you have enjoyed this journey through Ruth as much as I have, as we've really looked kind of deep into the book and seen the story of Christmas staring back at us. And all through the story, we've seen all these parallels. As I said, in week one, we saw the story of this young woman who made a radical commitment of faith to God and traveled to Bethlehem, where she had a child, and that would forever change the world. And that's not Mary we were talking about. It was Ruth. That could also be something, obviously, to describe Mary. And then we saw this example in Boaz of this man of righteousness who provided kindness and protection and provision for a girl, a young woman in her time of need. That's also obviously a description of Joseph in the Christmas story. And then last week we saw how the story of Ruth is also the story of a kinsman redeemer who came to redeem his beloved at great cost to himself. And that is most definitely something that could be used to describe Christmas. Today, as we wrap up, and you'll notice there's no, if you got one of the sheets, there's no points on there. I had a hard time coming up with specific points, but I also knew that I'm going to have to cut myself short today. So I'm going to, you will not have any points, so you can write down whatever you want. Hopefully, you can write that, yeah. But we also saw, we'll see today how the story of Ruth is a story of the birth of a child who was born in the line of Judah. And there's a few other special things we're going to find out about him. And if you don't know what the Christmas story is about, then that's it in a nutshell. In Ruth 1, we saw Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, right at the beginning, has gone from Bethlehem to Moab to escape a famine in the land of Bethlehem, and she has gone with her husband and two sons. And sadly, as we learned, she lost her husband and both of her sons while she's there. But her sons do marry, and as she returns back 10 years later at the end of the famine, she does so with her daughter-in-law, Ruth. She has gone to Moab full, at least with the prospect and hope of better days than what they were experiencing in Bethlehem. But she returns to Bethlehem empty. No husband, no sons, only her Moabite daughter-in-law, Ruth. So the book of Ruth begins with this emptying of Naomi. But over the last 2.5 chapters, we've seen how God is slowly restoring her. And I didn't think about this until this morning of how interesting that this story is almost about as much about God fulfilling his promises to Naomi as it is about anything else that goes on in this book, just as the Christmas story is so much about God fulfilling his promises to Israel. A little bit different, but it's still the same idea there, that Naomi has been kind of in the background in this story, but really she's the one that God is restoring through all of this as he fulfills his promises. But we've seen him kind of slowly bringing hope and peace and joy back into her life. First, Ruth, her daughter-in-law, decides to come back to Bethlehem with her. Now, that might not seem like a big deal, but she comes because she is pledged to take care of Naomi. She's pledged herself to her people, and she's pledged herself to Naomi's God. Second, we see how the Lord has kind of pulled the strings, so to speak, and worked these circumstances to bring Boaz, who is this close relative of Naomi's late husband, to bring Boaz and Ruth together so that Boaz could be this kinsman redeemer, this one who would come in to redeem Ruth to carry on the family name. So Ruth and Boaz fall in love, and that's where we left the story last week. Boaz has just kind of cleared the one final hurdle he needs legally, I guess you could say, in order to step in to be the one who would redeem Ruth and bring hope to Naomi's family. But there's still one thing missing. In order for Boaz to be able to carry on the family name, Ruth has to bear him a son. not just a child, a son. The question is Ruth going to have this son? The question is, can Ruth even have children? The story doesn't tell us, but it's possible that Ruth might be barren. I mean, she had been married before. We don't know how long. Let's just say she was married the better part of those 10 years. She had not had a child for her previous husband. What if she's barren? Well, we've seen all sorts of surprises through this story already, but God has left kind of the biggest surprise at the end for us here. But we still have to work through a few things before we get there. So we're going to pick up the story in chapter 4 where we left off last week in verse 11. Boaz has declared himself to be the redeemer, the legal redeemer of Naomi's family. And now the elders and those gathered around at the town gate all respond as witnesses. And we see two things here that they have in their response. There's a prayer for a blessed future and a reminder of a scandalous past. Verse 11. Then the elders and all the people standing in the gate replied, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, from whom all the nation of Israel descended. May you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem." So the people pray for two things here. And if you understand what they're praying for, these are big asks. This is a huge request they're making to God. They pray first that God would make Ruth like Leah and Rachel. Now, if you know anything about the history of Leah and Rachel, you know who the 12 tribes of Israel came through. They were the mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now the townspeople are praying that Ruth by herself, this Moabite foreign woman, would be able to be just as great and famous as they were all on her own. That's a tall order for anybody. Secondly, they pray that Boaz will have standing in Ephrathah and in Bethlehem, be famous in Bethlehem. Now, Ephrathah is just it's another name for Bethlehem. Bethlehem, we talked earlier in the series, means house of bread. Ephrathah means fruitful. And so they're kind of praying the same thing. They're praying that Ruth would be fruitful in her marriage to Boaz and that Boaz would experience fruitfulness as well. And so they pray for his name to be great, that it would always be known in this city. And God answers both of those prayers in ways beyond anybody who had requested them could even imagine. It's funny to me how often we'll ask God for something big and then we're surprised not only when he pulls that off, but he pulls off something bigger than we even asked for. And that's what he does in this story. Ruth would indeed give birth to a child, and one of that children's descendants would form a new Israel, a new people of God, drawing from every nation, tribe, tongue, people, language. And Boaz would not only be famous in Ephrathah and Bethlehem, he would be famous around the world. He would be so famous that we would talk about him during Advent in Canton, Illinois in 2022. No one could have foreseen that. They prayed for a blessed future for Boaz and Ruth. But the next thing they say brings back a memory of a scandalous past in this family. Look at verse 12. "And may the Lord give you descendants by this young woman who will be like those of our ancestor Perez, the son of Tamar in Judah." Now this is also a prayer for fruitfulness. This is also a prayer because Perez, Judah's son Perez, would also be the father of many. He would have a large family. But with the mention of Tamar there, there's a reminder of scandal. The story of Tamar is found in Genesis 38. Tamar married one of Judah's sons. Judah was one of the sons, one of the tribes of Israel. But her husband died before she had any children. That's exactly what we see happening to Ruth. Her husband died before she had children. Now, Judah had two other sons who could have been kinsmen. They could have stepped in and married Tamar. They could have acted as kinsmen redeemers for her. But the first one refused, and Judah got in the way and wouldn't let the other one step in. So Tamar took matters into her own hands. She disguised herself and became pregnant by her father-in-law, Judah. It doesn't matter the day and age that that would happen. That is a scandalous thing to happen. She gave birth to twin boys, and it's interesting to me how many sets of twins are born in the Old Testament. Very different children. One of those sons was Perez, who would go on to be the father of many. So there's scandal in the line of Judah. And yet there's also great promise in the line of Judah, because one of the early prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah coming said that the Messiah would come through the line of Judah. Genesis 49:10 says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor." Boaz is in the line of Judah. He is descended from Tamar and Perez. And so his child will be a child of promise. He will be a child with a blessed future, but he will also be a child with a scandalous past in his family line. So that's the first thing we learn about this son that's going to be born to Ruth and Boaz. He'll be born in the line of Judah, which means he will be born not only as a child of promise, but also of royal lineage, but he will also be a child with scandal in his family line. We also learn that his birth, this son of Boaz and Ruth, was a bit of a miracle. Look at verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son." Now, as I said, we're not told in the story specifically that Ruth was barren, but we can put a few things together here. We do know that she hadn't had any children up to this point, possibly because she was unable to bear children. But the narrator also gives us a little bit of a hint there in verse 13, and it's easy to miss if you read through it too fast. We learn that the Lord was involved in this child's birth in a special way. It says the Lord enabled her to become pregnant. And so just as in the Christmas story, we have this miraculous conception where the Lord's hand was on this situation the whole time. There's one big difference, obviously. Ruth became pregnant through Boaz, or as albeit miraculously, the way that God had originally designed for those things to happen. But Joseph had no union with Mary until after Jesus was born. The Lord enabled Ruth to conceive with Boaz, but the Lord enabled Mary to conceive as a virgin without any help from a man. That's truly a miraculous conception. So not only was there a miraculous conception, but this child to be born to Ruth and Boaz was born as a child redeemer. Verses 14 and 15. "Then the women of the town said to Naomi, 'Praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons.'" The request that the old men around the town gate was a big one. This one's even bigger. Naomi's going to experience new life through this child who's not even hers. It's her grandchild, and not even really her grandchild. A step-grandchild at the closest. She's going to experience a renewal of life. And this child will be, they're even praying that he would be even more famous than Boaz, not just in Bethlehem, but all over Israel. Even though Boaz had already fulfilled his role as the kinsman redeemer, now this child too is considered a kinsman redeemer for Naomi. It's this child who's going to renew her life and sustain her in old age. The elders had prayed that Boaz would become famous in Bethlehem. They expanded it. Now the women pray that the newborn baby will be famous in all of Israel. And look how Ruth is praised in the highest terms here. She's described as the one who loves Naomi and is better to her than seven sons. Now, you had to understand how important a son was, because the sons were the ones that carried on the family line. The sons were the ones that all of the inheritance went to. I'm not saying that it's right. That's just how it was. Seven sons would have been blessing beyond comprehension. And these women are praising Ruth as one who has provided more, who has been better to Naomi, who has loved her better than seven sons. The expectations for this kid are sky high. The praise for his mother and father are sky high. He was born in the line of Judah, born as a child redeemer. And then in verses 16 and 17, we have some of the, it's one of the most touching scenes in the whole book. Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor women said, "Now at last, Naomi has a son again." And they named him Obed, and he became the father of Jesse, the grandfather of David. It's Naomi, who left Bethlehem full and came back with nothing. She'd lost everything she had ever loved. She had her daughter-in-law, who I'm sure she loved, but she lost her husband, she lost her sons. And now she's full again as she takes this baby in her arms. And we've talked about grandparents doting on their grandchildren. She took him in as if he was her own. She's no longer Mara, which we said means bitter. She is once again Naomi, pleasant and blessed and full. She has a future hope in this child, born in the line of Judah, born as a child redeemer. But did you notice that last little bit in verse 17? Obed became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. It slips out so casually. Again, it's one of those things, if you read through it, we're so familiar with some of the names that we can zip right past it. But this is the big surprise. This is the big reveal. This is the reason this story is told in the first place. Obed, the son of Boaz and Ruth, is none other than the grandfather of King David. Arguably the greatest king in the history of Israel. So Ruth is not only the story of a child who was born as a redeemer in the line of Judah, or a child of promise, it's also the story of a birth of a king. It's going to take a couple generations for that to happen, but it's the birth of a king. And just in case you miss it, in verse 17, the story ends with the extended genealogy of David in verses 18 through 22, starting with none other than Perez. This is the genealogical record of their ancestor Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nashon. Nashon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz. Boaz was the father of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. Thank you, God, for letting me get through all of those names. You remember how the book of Ruth started? In the days of the judges, where there was no king in Israel. Judges ends with, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right, whatever they considered to be right. It ends with the genealogy of David, arguably the first real king of Israel, and greatest king of Israel. That's the rest of the story. That's the part of the story that Boaz and Ruth never got to see, at least not from this side. But the writer of Ruth, which tradition holds is Samuel, who is also a child of promise. Samuel is one of my favorite stories in Scripture. He knew, and he passed that on to us. But it gets even better because there's an even bigger rest of the story that not even the writer of Ruth knew. And that's because the genealogy of Boaz and David is also the genealogy of Christ. Even if you've never read the book of Ruth before, that genealogy at the end of the chapter might look a little familiar to you because it's the exact same one with a couple of additions that we find in Matthew chapter 1. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Solomon. Solomon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. And there you have it, right in the genealogy of Jesus, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Jesus is a child born of promise, born in the line of Judah, born to redeem. He was born with a blessed future and a scandalous past. You notice the names that are added into that genealogy. Tamar, who we've already talked about her story. Rahab, which is also a scandalous story. And Ruth, who was not even an Israelite. He's the child of a miraculous conception who was born as a redeemer for everyone who would come to him and believe in him. He is the son of David. He is the true king of Israel, king of kings, and lord of lords. The book of Ruth really is a Christmas story. It's the story of a young woman who made a radical commitment of faith to God, who traveled to Bethlehem and gave birth to a son of promise, who would forever change the world. It's the story of a righteous man who offered kindness and protection and provision to a young woman in her time of need. It's the story of a kinsman redeemer who redeemed his beloved from a desperate situation at great cost to himself. And it's the story of a child born in the line of Judah, who was born as a redeemer in fulfillment of all of the prophecies that pointed ahead to the one who would come, who would fully and completely redeem all of creation. Ruth and Boaz didn't know it, but they were part of a story that was much bigger than them. God was working quietly behind the scenes, preparing the way for Jesus, the true King and Redeemer. You and I are also part of a story that's much bigger than us, because Jesus came to be our Redeemer. I'm convinced this time of year during the Christmas season, the most powerful things we can do to tell that story are the simplest things. The act of Boaz telling Ruth, "Glean here." The act of Ruth, which was a radical move, saying, I'm going to care for my mother-in-law. We would have never heard that story in any other situation. The story of Naomi taking this baby as its grandmother into her arms. I mean, that happens. What they didn't know was all of the things that would come together through those simple acts, through those things that they did. God was writing a story they couldn't even dream of. A story that was bigger than themselves. So remember this Christmas season, when you say an encouraging word to someone, when you show kindness to someone in need, when you step in and provide, when you encourage someone in their walk with the Lord, when you smile at that person at the checkout counter? When you post, and sometimes I ridicule this. Ridicule, that might be too strong a thing, but when you post a scripture verse on Facebook, see, even I as a pastor can be cynical and say, what good does that do? You never know. When you pray for your neighbors, for your loved ones, for your friends, you never know the story that God is writing behind the scenes. You may never get to see the rest of the story. Ruth and Boaz never got to see the rest of the story. Naomi never got to see. Were they recipients of the blessing that came as a result of that story? You bet. God is writing a story so big, but every single one of the small parts that we play in that story are vitally important. As the angel told the shepherds that first Christmas Eve, don't be afraid. And sometimes some of us are afraid of what our part might be in that story. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will be great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. That's the story of Ruth. That's the story of Christmas. Jesus is born. He is our Messiah. He is our Redeemer. And He is our King. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this story. We thank You for this story that was recorded so long ago that we know. The only reason we know this story is because ultimately it's the story that tells the story of the story of the story of how Your Son came to be born in the same little out-of-the-way village in Bethlehem. As a child of promise, a miraculous birth, a Redeemer, a King. We thank You that for the faithfulness of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, as they had no idea what was going to come out of their journey, of their story. But we thank You for their faithfulness as they clung to You in hope. And we thank You how You provided and how You fulfilled those promises. And we thank You especially today as we, in this season, are reminded that we are the recipients of the promises. We are the recipients of the gifts. We are the recipients of the redemption, of the hope, of the peace, of the joy, of the love that came as a result of what this story was pointing to. We thank You for how You so faithfully use us, sometimes in spite of ourselves. We want that story to be written in and through us in whatever way You see fit to use us, whatever our part is. And may You remind us that as we submit ourselves, as we enter into the story ourselves, that the story is bigger than us. It's a story that has been told from the dawn of time, and it's a story that will be told until You come to redeem all things and to restore all things. We want to be a part of that story. We want as many people as we come into contact to be a part of that story. And so may You use us in this Christmas season, even in these moments that we don't think it's anything significant, because we never know what You're doing behind the scenes. We never know the story that You're writing in someone else's life. And so may we be those who contribute to that story becoming a reality. May we be the blessings this Christmas season. That bring hope and peace and joy and love in the lives of others. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love for us. We pray that you would be with us the rest of this afternoon as we come into contact with those whose stories you are writing. May you use us to help write that story in their lives, Lord. Be with us the rest of this week as we approach this Christmas holiday. May you remind all of us this week and draw us closer to yourselves as we focus in on the celebration of the birth of the Christ child, the one who came to redeem, the child of promise, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.